Good morning. I greet you with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 9. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, as we come into this Christmas time to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for that gift, that amazing gift, the gift above all gifts, Lord, for he would provide salvation to all who would call out to him, all those who would come with repentant hearts, Lord, seeking the Savior, Lord. Lord, may we be turned to you all the more in this day, Lord, seeking you the more, praising you the more. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each one, each household, each individual, Lord. Lord, you know the hearts of all those out there, Lord. You know us intimately, and that is an amazing thing to know, Lord, that you care enough that you are willing to come to this earth to live a life in this world, Lord. Minister unto those in Israel, Lord, and to ultimately pay that sacrifice that no man could make, a sacrifice once and for all man's sin, for all those who would seek your forgiveness. We praise you and thank you and ask for your Holy Spirit's leading in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have now entered into the time of the year where we reflect upon the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus at his first coming, we also look forward in joyful anticipation of his return, when he will appear in the clouds for his bride. And as we ponder upon these things, I would like you all to ask the question of what manner of person ought we to be in this day, nearing the close of 2020. Now, at the first coming of our Lord Jesus, there was a global power which comprised much of the known world. It was the Roman Empire, and it was, although still in its early years of world dominance, it was growing rapidly and enforcing greater restrictions on the newly acquired provinces it controlled, such as Israel. The restrictions and persecution, of course, grew in Israel and ultimately culminated with the razing of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We also know of, at this time, at the time of Messiah's birth, a universal census was called. According to Luke 2, in Luke 2 verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." This was a decree by Caesar that all the world, all those found in the Roman Empire's control, were to be taxed. Now, the word taxed is better translated as enrolled, registered. It meant to have your name, your property, and income recorded. This was a method used by Caesar to account for and enforce greater control over all the people. It was under these harsh conditions that the Lord God chose to enter into this world. Now, how about today, as we longingly await our Lord's return? While many of our world leaders are ever increasingly pushing for global governance, they want a single global central position of power, much like the Roman Empire. Recently, our Prime Minister of Canada spoke at the United Nations, and he was recorded saying, "This pandemic has provided an opportunity for a reset. This is our chance to accelerate our pre-pandemic efforts to reimagine economic systems that actually address global challenges like extreme poverty, inequality, and climate change." We should pay close attention to the language our u leaders use. He also used this in that speech, the slogan "Build Back Better," which just happened to be Joe Biden's campaign that he used this year. It is also a phrase that has been championed by both the United Nations and the World Economic Forum. Now, you may remember back in summer, sometime in July, I had preached a sermon in which I had spoken of the reset necessary for the believer, as recorded in Ezekiel 18, 31, and 32. That is to cast away our transgressions and seek God to make a new heart and a new spirit within us. In that sermon, I had mentioned to bring to light and intended to warn all of this global reset that the World Economic had been pushing for and has influenced many nations to commit to. We are seeing a further push for it, and our Prime Minister, unfortunately, gloatingly and arrogantly proclaimed that this pandemic, which we know has caused hardships and heartaches for many, that this pandemic has provided an opportunity to reset. On top of the global push for global governance, there is an equally concerning push for global identity, much like Caesar pushed for through the taxing census at the time of Jesus' birth, so we see in our day as well. The president of the Economic Forum is Klaus Schwab. He is the founder and recently recorded a message in which he said the following: "The fourth industrial revolution will lead to a fusion of our physical, digital, and biological identity." Now, what does he mean by this? We all know we have a physical identity. It's the physical characters that we see of every person. We all have biological identity. Each person has unique fingerprints, unique eyes, unique biological identity. But now, in the digital world that we live in today, many people have a digital identity through your online banking, shopping, social media, and they're even talking about when a vaccine is eventually rolled out, that would be part of your digital identity as well. Not long ago, our provincial health leader here in Manitoba told us that masks do nothing to protect us from this virus. But now, for the past few months, it's been deemed mandatory in order to enter any public place. Also, many businesses have made it mandatory to have a test done in order to be eligible to receive their services or go back to work. And already, a number of businesses, such as concert promoters, airliners, and even universities, have said that they will make it mandatory to receive one of the proposed vaccines in order to attend or use their service in person. Now, I'm not saying a mask or a vaccine is evil or wrong on its own, but it's simply the vehicle used to enforce control. And we can see how easy it would be for someone to introduce, let's just say, a mark that would fuse your physical, digital, and biological identity into one. And let's say, for convenience sake, they embedded that on your right hand or maybe even on your forehead, for ease. This, of course, we know is coming. God has foretold this. He has warned us. Revelation 13, verse 16 talks about it. And although I do not believe that the church will go through the Great Tribulation, we are certainly seeing a push in that direction. And I believe that the church as a whole needs to be prepared for greater persecution around the world and here in Canada. Now, I've spoken largely of somewhat gloomy prospects, and I would like for us to turn our attention to the response of believers to celebrate our Lord's birth and what manner of person we ought to be in the day that we are awaiting our Lord's return. First, think back to our Lord's birth. How did those receive him? We know that the shepherds recognized the sign of the coming Messiah in Luke 2, verse 12. And in verse 16, it says that they hastened to go and meet the Savior, Christ the Lord. Likewise, the wise men from the east recognized the sign, as Matthew 2, verse 2 records. And they too came in haste, fell down and worshiped Jesus. So what manner, what mindset should we be of as we too desire to meet the Lord face to face? There is no specific sign given to us of when the Lord will catch up his bride, and yet there are numerous signs of the end times, which have begun to emerge even in our present day. And so I would like for us to look at the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day, unto the coming of the day of our God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. First off, Peter tells us we are who are anticipating the return of our Lord must never grow faint, no matter how difficult life becomes, and no matter how long it lasts. Because the longer the Lord tarries, the more souls he is adding to his kingdom. He desires all to come to him in repentance, because he doesn't desire any to be separated from him in eternity. He does not desire any to be cast down into hell. The longer the Lord tarries, the more work we know needs to be done, until that fullness of his bride, that church, comes in. God's mercy is evidenced by his incredible patience, even with those who do wickedly. We see this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, where the Lord God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now think how often we become impatient with some of the most simple things in life. And I'm speaking of myself. Waiting for a train to pass at a railway crossing, waiting in line at the grocery store, or waiting at home for online purchases to arrive. Now put that in perspective with the patience of God, one who is holy and perfect, waiting patiently for his unholy and imperfect creation to turn to him in repentance. He could have destroyed my life 1,000 times over and would have been perfectly justified in doing so. But his mercy, in patience, endures to the saving of man's soul, and I am eternally grateful for that. We started in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 to show that there is still hope for all those living and breathing today. Hope to be saved, if only we repent and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But, as Peter continues in verse 10, God's judgment is inevitable. It needs to take place. It will occur. And to those found on earth who have not repented, it will come as a surprise. Amazing that after so many centuries of God warning us, warning man, of him desiring man to come to him, there will still be a great number caught off guard, unaware. We who profess Jesus as Lord of our lives should know perfectly of what is coming. Maybe not the details, but we know what God has declared in his word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 4, Paul tells us that we are to know. The Thessalonians were to know. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And if you go down to verse 9, we read an awesome promise. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We may endure the wrath of man, but we will escape the wrath of God. But it will come unexpectedly to the unbelieving. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, to be ready. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I've often wondered how the day of the Lord would catch so many people by surprise, how they would not recognize the increasing darkness of this world. And then recently, as I was out for a walk, and it happened to be a overcast day, I looked at the many trees along the road that I was walking down. And of course, I noticed that there was no shadow. Now I thought to myself, if you were to ask anyone, are there any shadows produced when it's an overcast day, such as the day I was walking? They would say, no, there's no shadows. The tree doesn't have any shadow. This house doesn't have any shadow. There is no shadows. But the reality is that everything is in a shadow. They are all in the shadow of the clouds above. And it was then that I realized that as the world becomes overshadowed in darkness, the very specifically dark things of life that used to stand out so clearly would not seem to cast a distinct shadow anymore, but blend into the rest of society. We are called to be light in this world, to illuminate those dark aspects of life by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But when the Holy Spirit is removed, and I believe the church will go with it as well, as 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 tell us, that the Holy Spirit is removed from restraining, from illuminating those darknesses of this world, holding back that darkness. We know that at that time, this world will be plunged in complete darkness, chaos. The prophet Jeremiah wrote of that time, saying that there would be no time like it. He called it the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, because in it, we know that there will be great persecution brought upon Israel. And yet God will save that remnant out of there, the whole remnant. The prophet Joel warned the people to blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, warn the people of the day of the Lord, for it is near. You can read it in Joel 2, verses 1 to 10, where he gives great detail of that time. And what is the main characteristic that encapsulates that time? It is an extremely intense, fiery heat. I remember listening to David Hawking many years ago speaking of this time, and he accurately announced that he believed in global warming, and maybe that caught some people by surprise. He went on to say, it's going to get hot, real hot. God is going to melt the elements of heaven and burn up this earth. And to what purpose is this destruction ordained for? Well, just as God judged the wickedness of man in Genesis 6, verse 5, during the days of Noah by flooding the earth with water, so he will judge the wickedness of man once again, only this time with a flood of fire. What's interesting about water and fire is that when large quantities of either is poured out in the wrong direction, it can cause massive destruction. And we need not look any further than the many hurricanes, the flood surges that have come from them, or the many forest fires. Yet both water and fire are necessary for life and used as catalysts to start life. This past February, our family had traveled in California and visited Sequoia National Park. This was, of course, before the world was plunged into chaos, and it seems like an eternity ago. But while we were there, we walked through this national park, and we, of course, saw the amazing trees, huge trees that they had there. And we learned that there were many forest fires that had come through there, and you could see it on the trees. And we think of forest fires as always being destructive, but they are actually necessary for a healthy forest. For they clear away the deadfall and underbrush so new life can start. But what I hadn't realized was that the intense heat of the forest fire was necessary and is necessary for the seeds to be released from the cones of the sequoia trees. I believe that this future global judgment that God will have through fire will serve two purposes by God. First and foremost, it is a judgment of wickedness upon this earth. But secondly, it is to promote a rebirth as Jesus will begin his reign on earth, on a rejuvenated planet. And this concept of death and rebirth is very consistent with God in his word. It's true of this earth. It's also true of the believer. We must be born again. We must die to ourselves, as it was exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ first. In John 12, verses 23 to 24, Jesus says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This is what Jesus did for us fallen man. He died so that we could be saved, so we would not need to face the judgment of the tribulation, so we could abide with him forever. This is the regeneration of man, born of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, verse 7, we must be born again. So if we have been born again, how ought we live? Peter says in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" All that we work for in this life, the material goods we create, that we store, that we amass, have zero value in the eternal. They will remain behind to be dissolved with all the elements of earth. But our holy conversation, our godly acts, have eternal value, when they are done so to honor our Father above. Peter also wrote in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves with from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And 1 John 3, verse 3, we read of John, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." We need to be very aware of our speech and actions in this time that God has granted us all. And I'm speaking of myself primarily, for there are many things that have caused me greater frustration and unsettledness in 2020. And I cannot say my words and or actions nor thoughts are always holy reactions. And so I find myself catching myself and needing to seek forgiveness from the Lord and seek His grace in this area. But we are also to look forward. We are to become sky gazers, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Titus 2 verse 13 we read, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And Jesus said in Luke 21 verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near." When Peter wrote, "hastening unto the coming of our God," he did not mean that we have the power to speed up God's time clock, but rather he was speaking of our heart condition. We are to be ever present in longing expectation. He means we are to be desiring earnestly our Lord's arrival, just like the shepherds, just like the wise men did at the time of Jesus' birth. They saw the sign, and they expected his arrival. This condition of heart and mindset comes with a blessing. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, we read, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them, all that love his appearing." God wants us to be anticipating his appearing, no matter how long he tarries. It could be months, years, even decades, but it could also be tomorrow. And the way the world is moving, I think it is much sooner than later. As I already mentioned, God promised to never judge this earth with water, that is a flood again. And in fact, he gave man the rainbow in the sky, that is in the heavens, between earth and him, as a sign of his covenant. Genesis 9 verses 11 to 13 tell us that. But what has man done with that wonderful sign God gave us, that covenant? They have used it as an abomination through their pride. God will honor his covenant, but is certainly going to still judge this world. Peter says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we are people of God's promise, people of hope, and look for new heavens and a new earth. God is going to first change the earth on the elemental level, with new growth for his millennial reign on earth, but even that reconstruction of earth will pale in comparison to the ultimate eternal state with the new heavens and the new earth, that which is also spoken of in Revelation 21, where only righteousness will dwell, as Peter writes. There will no longer be sin, no lust, no corruption, no lying, no cheating, no hate, no longer any temptation. In that eternal state of glory, it will be impossible to sin, because we will dwell in the complete righteousness of God and be surrounded by his glory. I personally believe we will be in a constant state of amazement for all eternity. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, we read, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us great and precious promises, ones that should make each and every one of us long for our Lord's return, all the more each and every day. We conclude 2 Peter 3 with verse 14, in which Peter writes, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Do you have peace presently? For Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 verse 6 says. Are you without spot? Jesus can blot out all your sin, Psalm 51 tells us. Are you blameless? Well, Jesus is willing to sanctify you wholly, making you blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 tells us. When we surrender our lives completely to our Lord Jesus, he prepares us to meet him and to dwell with him. So what manner of person do you desire to be today? Jesus has patiently waited, but will not wait forever. So we should not delay. Next Sunday, we would normally celebrate the Lord's Supper together, but this year, unfortunately, will be a little bit different. I invite all households, all individuals, to prepare those elements of unleavened bread or crackers, and of course wine or juice, for next Sunday. And at the end of next week's message, we will partake in that sacred supper to honor our Lord, to remember what he has done, and look forward, hastening the day of his return. Until then, let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can study your word, that you have given it to us, Lord, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit to grant us understanding, to give us patience, to give us encouragement in the day we live, that you daily sanctify us for your purpose, Lord, and may we seek that all the more. Lord, we also thank you that we're able to communicate even though we are separated, and we do long to be together. And I pray, Lord, that you would hasten even that day if you should tarry much longer. And Lord, most importantly, may we be looking, desiring, longingly expecting your return, Lord. May our hearts be prepared, Lord, to be received unto you, to be looking for and hastening that day, just as the shepherds did, just as the wise men did, Lord. May we be wise men in this day. And Lord, we ask that if it be your will, that you would provide a way to gather, Lord. Gather as families, gather as a church, Lord, to celebrate your coming to earth, Lord, and acknowledging the sacrifice you made for us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask for your leading and strength and wisdom in this day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.